Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to the portion of scripture that we were reading there earlier. And we're going to unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee we can depend upon the blood tonight. We thank Thee that it is a cleansing power that will not fail. We thank that those that are under the blood are cleansed from all iniquity. We pray, gracious God, that men and women might be brought to that place of cleansing, that place where peace is brought, where sins are dealt with, where their sins, though they are many, are all washed away in the precious blood of the Lamb. And our God, we'd ask Thee that Thou wouldst help us tonight as we come into this place. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy word is something that has been brought forth across the world, across the nations. Men, women are able to hear that word, and they're able to come to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Lord, bless Thy word to our hearts just now, and speak, we'd ask of Thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to talk tonight about the hidden gospel. There are many attempts at the moment to claim that there is a hidden gospel. There are a number of authors who have used the opportunity of the interest in these things at the moment to try and make a few pounds for themselves, and they have the idea that there are hidden codes in the Bible or hidden messages or something that has been hidden that nobody has discovered before or has lain hidden for many years, and it has been up to them to bring those messages to the light. I came across a book by the name The Hidden Gospel, that's what it's called. It's by Neil Douglas Klotz, and the book is published by the Theosophical Society of America. That says a lot about it. But he goes into the Aramaic of the Bible and uses the Aramaic in the Word of God and in the Gnostic Gospels to try and promote his false ideas. We think of good books like The Da Vinci Code, by Dan Brown, or The Unholy Grail by D.L. Wilson. In the blurb for the novel The Unholy Grail, it speaks of a hidden gospel. And it says, and I quote, "Throughout the centuries, it was a shrouded secret entrusted to a precious few. But now the guardians of what has become known as the hidden gospel are mysteriously dying, their bodies scarred with the stigmata." And then it goes on to go into the story that he wants to promote. But there is a popular notion that there's something hidden, something that hasn't been brought out of the gospel, some hidden message, some code that lies in the pages of the Bible that needs to be exposed and brought to the masses. Well, in our text that we want to take tonight, it has a mention of a hidden gospel. If you look at verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them." In reality, the gospel is not hidden. It is very much made known. God has sent out preachers. God has given His word. God has given the gospel. He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel has been broadcast, it has been talked about, it has been presented in written form down through the ages. But you know, in some cases, the gospel is hidden. To some people, the gospel is a hidden message. It is something that they cannot get behind, it is something to them that is obscure. There is a veil, and when it says the gospel is hid, it means actually in the original the gospel is veiled. And there is something of a veil that comes down as far as your understanding is concerned when it comes to the gospel. And maybe you're here tonight and you can understand that description. You can identify with that description. There's something veiled about the Word of God. There's something veiled, something that you just can't grasp about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be a hidden gospel to you. Well, tonight, I want to help you as much as I can And we want to speak about the hidden gospel. I want to try and identify why it is hidden for you, or why it is veiled for you, why you can't just grasp it. And if you can just get hold of why it is hidden and why it is veiled for you, perhaps tonight we might be able to help you to try and understand what the gospel has to say to your heart. So there are a number of things about this hidden gospel that I want you to see in this text of Scripture. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is the promoter of the hidden gospel. You notice what it says in the text, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And you notice the promoter of the hidden gospel there. It is the one who is described in the text as the God of this world, the devil. The battle is raging tonight. There is a battle that is taking place in this meeting. There are protagonists in the battle that is taking place. The Holy Spirit is in a battle. There's a hidden battle. The Holy Spirit would come to bring the gospel, apply the gospel message to your heart, to seek to enlighten your eyes, to help you to understand what the Word of God has to say, and to understand your position as far as your soul is concerned. There is the preacher. I have a part in the battle. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And I need to be in this battle that there is over your soul. But then there's another protagonist in this battle, and that is the god of this world, the devil. And he is here, and he's doing everything that he can to seek to divert you away from the things of God, to hold your mind, to try and veil, to try and get misunderstandings, to put things into your heart, and to try and overcome any effect that the gospel might have in your heart and in your life tonight. And the devil is here, and he's doing his business. He sends his demons. The devil can't be in every place, but he has a multitude of demons. And where the gospel is preached, you can be sure that there's a demon here, and he's seeking to divert the word of God away from you. And the god of this world is the devil. Now, I want you to see how he's described, because it's interesting that in doing this work of trying to hide the gospel from you, he is described as the god of this world. And if he is the god of this world, I want you to see his influence. It's a very striking title, isn't it? The god of this world can also be rendered in the Greek, the god of this age. And the devil has a tremendous power in this age and in this world at this present time. Isn't it striking that when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus, if you turn over to Luke 4 and you look at the account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus, you'll read in Luke chapter 4 in verses 5 and 6 what the devil said to the Lord Jesus. It says that the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." Read verse 5 first. "The devil taken up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will give it." You see what the devil is claiming? The Lord doesn't contradict him. He says that all the power of this world, all the power of the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them is given to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So the devil has a power in this world. We don't need to be convinced of that. We know that evil is on every hand. We think of the evil that has been perpetrated by the governments of this day and generation. And the devil has been given permission by God to have power in this world. And he has a kingdom, and he seeks to promote his own agenda. He seeks to promote his own worldly fashions and his own worldly philosophy and his worldly ideas and fashions. and speculations, and the fashions and the speculations of this day are satanically promoted. We think of how the Lord Jesus also described the devil in John 14 and verse 30. He says, "The prince of this world cometh and find and hath nothing in me." The devil had nothing that he could accuse the Lord Jesus of. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Lord Jesus is sinless. But I want you to notice the title that the Lord himself gave him. The prince of this world. And he has an influence in the governments. And he has an influence in the powers. And he has an influence in the things that happen in this world in which we live. And it's not only just that, because it's not only the physical world and the political world that he has power in, but it is the intellectual universe, the intellectual world, and the moral universe around us. He has influence there as well. He's able to shape the agenda. And that's why there are so many evil things coming in all over the world. Have you ever wondered why it is, you know, that the agenda of sodomy has been promoted and these laws are coming in all over the world? Why is it that there are governments all over the world who are falling to this agenda? There's something behind it. There's something going on that we don't know about. There are invisible forces that are promoting an agenda and shaping the ideas of people. And what is it? It's the God of this world. He is a powerful influence. He is a powerful powers of persuasion. He's able to promote, and in the schools, in the colleges, in the state-controlled bodies of this day, there is this agenda that has been foisted upon us, and it is coming originally from the God of this world. Now, the God of this world is also participating in this meeting. He has his representative in this meeting, and he's come to stop you from hearing the gospel. He wants to hide these things from you. And that's the first thing I want you to see tonight. Because if you can see that, if you can grasp that, if you can understand that there is a satanic power that is trying to prevent you from understanding and taking in the gospel, at least if you can see it, if it's not hidden from you, then you can see the philosophy perhaps that undergirds your rejection of God, that it is devil-inspired. If I can alert you, at least maybe you could be suspicious of the things that keep you away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the influence that he has. But also I want you to see the intention that he has. You notice what it says here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. The intention of the devil is to attack your mind. Others can come with the outward persuasion. I will come tonight to present the gospel, and as I said, I have my part to do in this battle that is taking place in the meeting over your soul tonight. But the devil has an entrance into your mind. We think of the fiery darts of the evil one, and the Christian is told to put on the helmet of salvation. He's the shield of the Spirit wherewith he is able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And most commentators, or a lot of commentators, will say that those fiery darts are the darts that are aimed at the mind. He will marshal his arguments. The devil will give you all the reasons that you want to not trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can rationalize this to some degree and measure. It's not rational, really. It is a perversion of rationality. There's no reason behind why you would reject the great offer of God's salvation, a home in heaven, a blessing for all eternity. There's no rational reason why you would reject that. But the devil has come. And he's put reasons in your mind. Fears about what you'll face. Fears about what it might mean. Things that are troubling you about the things of God. And if you can just recognize tonight, I want you to recognize this first of all, that it is the devil that is putting many of those things in your mind. The devil is the promoter of a hidden gospel. He wants to hide it from you. He doesn't want you to get to know the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do I want you to notice the promoter of a hidden gospel tonight, but notice the production of a hidden gospel. How is it produced? What does the devil do in order to stop you getting to see what the gospel is all about? You see, if you could just grasp, if you could just see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the center cross of Calvary, what it means to be saved and what it means to perish, you would flee from the wrath to come. And we realize here that if you were just to understand the reality of what the gospel is saying, you would come to Christ. But I want you to notice, first of all, by the way, I want to clear this up before we go on, but I want you to notice that the God of this world works in a mind that is unbelieving. It says, and then the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now you could blame the devil for all this. And this is what I want you to see just before we go on. You could blame the devil for hiding the gospel from you. You could blame, and he has a part to play. He does want to hide the gospel from you. He does want to veil it from you. But I want you to notice that he works in the heart of them, of those who believe not. See, the fault is not just all the devil's. It's your own fault. You do not believe. You have a heart and a mind that is open for the devil to hoodwink you. You're letting the devil hoodwink you. You're letting him tell you stories and give you reasons. And you're only too willing to embrace the reasons and embrace what he tells you tonight. If you look in your mind and realize tonight, you'll see that it is so. Well, the devil has his part, but he works in the minds of those that believe not. But how does he work this hiding of the gospel in the hearts of those that believe not? Well, there are two ways that something can be hidden. Maybe more than two, but at least two anyway. The first way that something can be hidden is by lack of sight. You know, if your sight is dimmed, if your eye is dimmed, then there are things that you'll not see. There are things that are going to be hidden from you. And you notice that's exactly what the text says. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And the meaning is that because you will not believe, the devil has power to blind you. There is a satanic blindness. There is a strange lack of understanding. You know, there are people who have an intellect as sharp as a knife when it comes to the things of this world, when it comes to making financial investments, you know where to go and get the best interest rate. When it comes to looking after your affairs, you're not going to get anybody that will pull the wool over your eyes. Maybe as far as academic ability is concerned, you have a good deal of academic ability. But when it comes to the gospel, there is this strange misunderstanding. You know, there are professors in universities and experts in subjects that specialize in things. And yet when it comes to the gospel, there's this strange darkness. There was a sincere Christian once who lovingly confronted the famous agnostic philosopher Thomas Huxley. But the Christian said to Thomas Huxley, he said, I don't doubt that you're sincere, but is it not possible that you have a spiritual form of color blindness? You know, with color blindness, the people that can't see the color green amongst other colors. And it may be that you have a form of spiritual color blindness. And Huxley, being sincere, had to admit that it might be so. And men, women, the Bible does say that the God of this world has blinded your mind. I want to ask you to pray now for a cure for your spiritual blindness. If there is a sincerity, I want you to ask the Lord just now, as we're sitting in this meeting, I want you to ask the Lord, if you can't understand, if there are things that still are a little bit strange to you, to ask the Lord to open your mind now, just as we're sitting in this meeting, that you'll be able to see if the Lord is there, if salvation is real, you'll be able to see what it is that the gospel is all about. I believe if you pray that prayer sincerely, the Lord will open your mind. The Lord will give you light. And maybe you'll be able to see things you've never seen them before. The Bible says if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And maybe you're in the shadows tonight and there are things that you can't understand. But oh, men and women, if there's sincerity there, let the Lord give you light. Not only might there be a lack of sight because of blindness, but there might be a lack of sight because of some obscurity. There might be something in the road that stops you from seeing the thing that you need to see. And maybe that obscurity, that thing that is blocking you from seeing the Lord tonight, is your sin, some besetting sin, something that you hold on to, something that is there, some of the pleasures of this age, some of the loss of the flesh, some of those things have blinded you to the things of God. You know, I think of the soldiers who were at the foot of the cross when the Lord Jesus was being crucified. And those soldiers were there in the face of the Savior of the world. They were there in the face of redemption being purchased for men and women. In the greatest event of all time, you might say. And yet, what were they doing? They were gambling for a garment. Their only concern was the material things of life. All that they wanted was a bit of a game, a bit of a gamble. And that's what they were doing at the foot of the cross. They were blinded by their materialism. They were blinded by their gambling. And maybe there's something in your life and it's doing exactly the same. You can't see Christ. Because your mind is filled with the pleasures of this world. Your mind is filled with other things. There are things that you want more than you want the salvation of your own precious soul. Is the Lord Jesus tonight obscure? Oh, it's hidden. And the devil produces this hidden gospel because of a lack of sight. You can't see the Lord Jesus. But then he might obscure and produce this hidden gospel in your heart, not only because of a lack of sight, but because of a lack of light. Now, I don't mean that there's not enough light in the gospel to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is that for you there's not light because you've neglected the light. You've not made use of the light. The light is there. The Word of God is there. But if you don't use the light, it's no good. You notice what it says here. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to rob you of the light. The devil wants to keep you in the dark. He wants to take the light away from your soul. And you know, when you look at people around us today, he's largely succeeding. One of the things that's true of those that are spiritually blind is that they don't see the wonder of the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering what the fuss is all about. Why people gather in such a fashion to hear the gospel. You can't understand what it is that is attractive about the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't see the wonder of it. You can't see the blessing of it. And then you've no anxiety. No thought about your soul. Doesn't stir your heart. Why? Because the devil has you blinded. The devil has hidden the reality from you. It's veiled. Oh, that God would open your heart tonight. Oh, that God would allow you to see. You're blind because of the lack of light. And we need the light to shine into your hand. We need God to reveal what He has in His precious Word to your heart. And we see the production of a hidden gospel. He produces it through the lack of sight. And He produces it, the devil, through the lack of light. And men and women, you need to come to the light of God. You need to come to the one who said, I am the light. And He will meet you at the point of your need tonight. He will give you all that you need. But then not only do we see here the promoter of a hidden gospel, and we notice the production of a hidden gospel, but look at the peril of a hidden gospel, because it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now you notice that if the gospel is hidden, if the gospel is hidden for you, you're lost. You're lost. There are those who are lost souls. There are those that have been blinded. And I want to tell you, it's a very serious matter to be lost. God here declares that if the gospel is hid and veiled, you're lost. If you haven't come to the light of the gospel, you're lost. You say, how am I lost? Well, you're lost in sin. You're lost as far as any good is concerned in your life. In the annals of eternity, your life means nothing. You're lost in sin. Sin mars the sinner's life. You need your sin dealt with before you can do any good in the eyes of God Himself. And your old sinful nature mars any good. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in His sight. The very good things that you do are filthy, putrid rags in the sight of a holy God. And there are people who spend all their lives trying to do something significant, trying to make a legacy for themselves, to leave something behind. Men, women, you're lost in your sin. As far as eternity is concerned, your life means nothing. Not only are you lost in your sin, but you're lost to the Savior. You're not His. As we said this morning, you're not in the family of God. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But men and women outside of Him, you're not His. You're not a Christian. If you've never come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you're not His. You're not part of His family. You're lost to the Savior. You don't know the living God, and He doesn't know you in the sense of being in His family, of being His. You're not truly a member of the church of the living God. You might have your name on a church roll somewhere. You might belong to some denomination, to some congregation, but you're not saved, you're not His. You're lost to the Savior. And then you're lost as far as the security of eternal salvation is concerned. You're eternally lost. And that's the most tragic thing of all. For men and women to go down to a lost and Christless eternity. Now you might think lightly of that. Because your heart is veiled, you mightn't take in the full extent of what I'm saying to you when I say that you're lost. You know, as far as you're concerned, I may as well be telling you that you might meet the big bad wolf, or there might be a troll in the road as you go home. It's just a story to you, isn't it? Just a story. But eternity is real. One day you'll go out to face eternity. And it's heaven or hell. You know, there have been times when God has given people a vision of what eternity is. I think of that day on July the 8th, 1741 in Enfield, in Connecticut, in America, when Jonathan Edwards preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And we're told that the people grasped hold of the pillars of the church, lest they fall at that moment into a lost sinner's hell. Oh, that God would give you a vision of what it is to be lost eternally. to realize what that will mean for your eternal soul. There's an eternity that lies ahead of you. I want to tell you, if the gospel is hid to you, there's a peril for your soul. You're lost. But then one more thing I want you to see, and that's the prescription for a hidden gospel. Because the antidote or the cure is here, given to us in the text. What is it? Well, it is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. There's the antidote. There's the thing that will cause the obscurity to be driven away. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. What is the glorious gospel? Well, it's glorious in its person. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. The one who left heaven's glory and came into this sin-cursed world and gave himself a ransom for many, died on the cross of Calvary. And thank God, if you look to him, you can be saved. And saved for all eternity. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Oh, it's glorious in his person. It's also glorious in his purpose. The Son of Man, what is his purpose? It's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, you might be lost tonight. There might be a veil there. The gospel might be hidden. But thank God he came to save the lost. He shed his blood. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. But the Lord Jesus went to that cross and shed his blood and took my punishment there on the cross and was my substitute and paid the price, redeemed my soul. I don't need to be lost. It's glorious in its purpose. And then it's glorious in its power, because the Lord is able to save. He's able to lift you from the very pit of sin. Many years ago, Harold Wildish was a missionary out in Brazil, that he tells something of when he was preaching for the first time to the Indians, the South American Indians, and he was telling them the story of the gospel, the coming and dying and rising of the Lord Jesus. And they were very much affected by the story of the gospel, never heard before, of course. And afterwards, he heard some of the conversation of these Indians. And they were very struck by the message and the story of the cross. One said, how could somebody bear away my sin? How could somebody take away my grief and my pain and my suffering if he's dead? And then he heard the other one said, yes, but he's not dead now, because he rose from the dead. He's living. And he's able to save, because he's the risen Savior. He's power to save. And not only do we think of the person of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel and the power of the gospel, but thank God tonight for the pardon of the gospel. You know, the Lord Jesus is able to take away every sin. He's able to cleanse every part of your life. That's what salvation is. Every sin has to go beneath the cleansing flow. The psalmist said in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, every sin is dealt with at the cross. This is why this message is glorious, because the pardon is glorious. It's not just a pile of the sins, or the sins of the past, or the sins that I've done last week, but every sin is washed away at Calvary. And then this gospel, something else, is glorious in its peace. What a peace the Lord gives to those that are saved. What an assurance. What a freedom from guilt. What a freedom from the smiting of conscience. I want to tell you, there are people who are looking for peace today, and they're looking for it in maybe transcendental meditation or in yoga or something else, I don't know. There are people looking here and there for every way of peace. Can't find it today. In Hampton Court, there is a maze. We were in it one time. Went along to Hampton Court and had to go into the maze. And you go into the Hampton Court maze made up of hedges. But in the middle of the maze, there is a seat. And if you get into the middle and you can't get out, there's a bell. And when you ring the bell, there's a wee man that comes. And you follow the man. And you're able to get out of the maze. And the solution lies in the man. And thank God, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He's the man. The solution lies in the man. Oh, come to that man. Come to the God man. Come to the mediator tonight. He is able to see him. It's glorious in its peace. And it's glorious in its prospect. Because there's a wonderful prospect that lies ahead of the people of God. The Lord Jesus gives a prospect of heaven and glory to those that are saved. The Apostle Paul was able to say that if he died, he'd be with Christ, which is far better. Tell me, have you a prospect like that? Is that what lies ahead of you? Heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're on the way? There's a man in Sydney, Australia, late one evening, a British naval officer, and he's walking down a well-known street in Sydney, and suddenly heard a voice behind him. And the voice said, if you should be called into eternity within the next 24 hours, your soul would be either in heaven or in hell. And that began the naval officer to think, if he should be called out into eternity in the next 24 hours, would he be in heaven or in hell? Heard in the news this week of a little six-year-old went out into eternity. I don't know anything about the little six-year-old. Perhaps hadn't come to the years of understanding. I don't know. But the age doesn't matter. The age doesn't matter. Heaven or hell. Where will you spend eternity? Come to him. Don't let the devil hide the gospel from you. Don't let him snatch it away from you. Have you asked the Lord for light? Have you begun to see it's so important, so vital, that your eternal welfare is taken care of? Come to the Savior and trust him as your Savior tonight. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.